The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 9, and that is page 949 in your pew Bible. So if you'd stand with me this morning as we read together the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1 through verse 9, page 949, and let's read God's Word together. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Thank you so much. You know, each Christmas we are inundated with Christmas commercials. They range from a girl whistling for a GMC truck, to Mercedes-Benz being driven by Santa Claus, to food, to liquor, shopping, and of course you can't have Christmas without the Publix commercials. But this year there were two commercials that grabbed my attention. They both dealt with a recurring problem at Christmas, and that is the need to purchase an unplanned gift. You know what that is. One commercial shows a man walking down the sidewalk when his sister calls him and asks him, did he get a present for their mother? While he's talking to her, he goes online, he purchases the present, and as he's walking up, crossing the street to her house, Amazon is delivering the gift. A second one involves a woman who receives a text telling her that someone is dropping by and they have something for her. She panics, takes her phone, orders the gift, and is delivered by Target before her friend even arrives. You know, the worst gift is when someone unexpectedly purchases you something for Christmas and you didn't get them something in return. I know some of you, at least I hope some of you have experienced that. It's sort of like when somebody sends you a Christmas card and you realize you didn't send them one and now it's after Christmas and you're trying to play catch up. But the most wonderful gift that you receive is when someone gives you a gift and you realize you don't have the ability to give them something in return. Those two descriptions of gifts are basically what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. That God gave us a gift and we had nothing to give Him, but He gave us a gift of such value and of such worth that even if we had something to give Him, it would not match the value and the worth of what He has given to us. Paul tells us that God wrapped His gift to us in grace. We read it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And then we also read in our text, Ephesians 2, verse 4, that tells us where the gift emanates from. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us. God's gift to us not only was received, given by God's grace and received by faith in God's grace, but God's gift came because He was rich in mercy, and He gave us that gift out of the great love that He had for us. So in verse 4, we realize that God gave us something that we couldn't turn around and give Him something in return. And verse 8 tells us that that gift had such value and such worth that even if we had something, it would not even come close to what God has given us. I mean, think about it. What do you and I have to give God that would equal in value and worth the gift of His Son Jesus? It wouldn't be our lives, because Paul tells us, began our text in verse 1 by saying this, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived." I couldn't say to God when He gave His Son Jesus, I could not turn around and say, "Well, You've given me Jesus, so I'll just give You my life and we'll call it even." Sis and I have a good deal that we work at Christmas every year. She likes ground coffee. I like Keurig coffee. So she gives me a box of Keurig coffee. I give her a bag of coffee. It's perfect. It's same value, same worth, things we both like. But in this, what Paul is telling us is that I was dead in sins and trespasses. God did not wait until I had my life all together. He did not wait until I was doing good things. He did not wait until I had turned and was going down a better road than I'd been walking on. When I was dead through the trespasses and sins in which I once lived, God, by grace and mercy, gave me His Son Jesus, whom I received by faith. I was spiritually dead, and it was not my own doing. It began in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam and Eve, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." And that death has been passed on from generation to generation to generation. You and I were born alive physically, but dead spiritually. And there was nothing that we could do to revive our spirit. It was dead within us. Paul goes on and elaborates even more in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, where he said, and we read it earlier, all of us, not some of us, all of us once lived among them, speaking of the world, in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of our flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. God gives you and I the true, honest description of what we were and what we are until we come to the place where we say, "God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I receive You as my Savior." He said, we follow the desires of our flesh and of our senses, and we are by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath by nature. It was innate in us. It was born in us. It is part of our being. Now, none of us looked at our children when they were born and said, "Well, look at there, a child of wrath." We waited till they were two and made that discovery. But none of us, my oldest son turned, I won't tell you because I keep telling you I'm 39 and that would betray that. My oldest son's birthday was the 30th of December. And I can remember the first time I saw Sean. And when Sean was born, he was 23 3/4 inches long and weighed 11 pounds, 8.5 ounces. When the nurse walked him out, he wasn't laying like this. He was sitting on her arm. She had him like that, and he had all of his fists crammed in his mouth. The boy was born starving. I didn't look at him and say, "Well, bless God, another child of wrath." I looked at him. In fact, the first question I asked the nurse was, She said, "Mr. West, this is your son." And I said, "Are you sure?" And she pulled the blanket back, and yes, she was right. He was a boy. But it never occurred to me that although he's living inside, his spirit is dead. He's a child of wrath, and his bent already is to follow the desires of the flesh and to follow the senses of the flesh. And there is nothing that I can do that is going to change that, because I was born with that, his mother was born with that, and he's born with it. He said, by nature. And so all of us who think, well, I'm not all that bad, I'm a good person, I'm a moral person, I don't do bad things, I just, that's not me. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says the choices that you're making, we're making them to fulfill the desires of our flesh, and we are by nature children of wrath. That is God looking at us and saying, I want to give you an honest appraisal of who you are. Before Christ, this is who you are. Paul even told us that a religious lifestyle is not a gift to God. Paul describes himself in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But then Paul threw in a little three-letter word, yet, which means, in spite of all that, yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. All my religious works, all my religious doings, all my religious things that I do that say, well, look, I do this and I do that. All of those, unless I'm involved in a relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul said it is loss. In fact, the King James Version says, I count it as dung. It's rubbish. It's trash. Joining the church means nothing. Signing a card means nothing. Giving in the offering means nothing if it does not emanate from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the beginning of works. But works outside of relationship are worthless. We can't show it to God. We can't say, but Lord, look at all I've done. Look how good I've lived. Look at all the great things I've done with my life. Outside of Christ, they mean nothing. So God gave me a gift when I had nothing to give in return. But God did more than that. God gave me a gift when even what I had was without value and without worth. I had no ability to give God anything that would match what He gave me. In fact, we read it in our text that in three verses of Scripture, Paul uses the word grace three separate times. Ephesians 2 verse 5, even when we were dead through our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then again in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Paul is emphasizing and reiterating the concept and this idea that he wants us to have, this truth that he believes and knows is imperative, is that I am saved by grace. There is nothing I had and nothing I have of worth and value that I can give to God in exchange for His Son and say, here, we're even. What I'm giving to you has the same worth and value of who you're giving to me. No one, none of us, have the ability or power within ourselves to equal the worth and the value of the gift of God. I can remember as a boy, we'd have It seemed like probably every 6 months we'd have a missionary come to our church, and you know, I loved when the missionaries would come because they would always bring a movie, and since we weren't allowed to go to movies, we got to watch a movie. And they were usually, you know, in Africa, and they were dancing and had bones in their noses and, you know, loincloths around them, and they were dancing, and the missionary would tell us, you know, what's going on here and what this is about. And always, it seems like always, at the end of that service, the missionary would invite all of us to come to the altar. And he would say to us, give, and you know, as believers, give your life in exchange for what Jesus did for you. You should give all of your life to him. If Jesus gave his life for you, you should be willing to commit your life to be a missionary or whatever in exchange. And I want to tell you something. And for years and years, I'd go down to the altar as a boy and even as a teenager and say, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my life. And I understand what the missionary, the guest speaker, was trying to say. He or she was trying to communicate to us that in light of what God has done for us in Christ, we should respond. And that part I agree with. But I will tell you this. Any response that you and I have to what Christ has done for us that does not begin with acknowledging that if it were not for the grace of God, if I gave Him my life, it would mean nothing. I posted something on Facebook this week that Corrie Ten Boom said. Corrie Ten Boom, and I hope I can remember the quote, but she said this, if Jesus had been born 10,000 times in Bethlehem and not one time in your heart, it means nothing. Grace. God's grace. And this table that we come to, these elements that we're going to hold in just a few moments, that little piece of bread, that cup, it cries out to us, grace, grace, grace. It's all by grace. It's not by works. It's not by my good deeds. It's not by anything I can do. It is all the grace of God. And so the life that I live now is not lived trying to please Him. The grace I live, the life I live now is lived out of the recognition that I am walking and living and talking and breathing and interacting with others only because of the grace of God. There's nothing I could do to earn it. If that is true, then it is not grace. So today, when you take that little handout, that little piece that you're going to have in just a few moments that has a little piece of bread and grape juice in it, my desire today and my prayer today is that that will be a visual reminder of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. And that we will say, Lord, there's nothing I can give you that will ever measure up to what you gave me, to who you gave me, and to the life you've given me. But I say to you today, as I take these elements, thank you for the grace of God. Lord Jesus, today, you were and you are the grace of God. You were the grace of God in bodily form. The grace of God walked among us. John tells us that the law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus. Lord, we couldn't live under the law. We couldn't fulfill the law. We could not match what the law demanded. Lord, your grace. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is your grace. And I pray today as we take these elements that have been sanctified today, that they would be visual reminders of the broken body and the shed blood, the grace of God that was in bodily form, that walked on this earth, that died on a cross, and even in dying, his prayer was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lord, today may we be, as we begin this new year, may we again be reminded of the grace of God. Pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.